Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. So we are looking at living and loving today, and we're looking at 1 Peter 4 verses 1 to 12. But before we get there, Kingsley looked last week at 1 Peter 3, 8 to 22, and we focused on suffering and purpose. And if you can remember, Kingsley shared with us that we are called to be a loving culture and that we are called to speak a loving language. And we are reminded that as Christians, we have two passports. One that says citizens of God's kingdom, a citizen of heaven, and another that reads citizen of earth, and that we are called to be cultural ambassadors, if you will, of God's kingdom on earth. That being said, it's by no means painted as an easy task, is it? Or an easy calling. But even if we do suffer, even if you are suffering for your faith, God's love in us, his love in you and me, compels us to live the life that he has told us to live, to bless others as he has blessed us. Finally, we are encouraged to look at 1 Peter 3, verse 9, in our own time and think about what it means for you. I'm not going to ask who did that, but I am going to read it, and let's have a look at that. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Here we go. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. It really sums up that message, doesn't it, of being called to be a loving culture. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, it sounds quite difficult. How am I supposed to be like that all the time? I mean, I'll be nice to people, but it's a two-way street. Don't for a minute think that the Bible teaches us to be a doormat, that it's biblically okay to be figuratively walked on by others, to allow ourselves to be abused, disparaged, or taken advantage of without having any kind of defense. And although Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek and to do good to those to hate you, Jesus was not teaching his disciples to be doormats. Rather, he was teaching that to glorify God, to show ourselves to be his true children, we need to be pure inside and out, and to recognize the world as being lost. To turn the other cheek doesn't mean that we place ourselves or others in danger or that we ignore injustice. When we are the objects of personal slights, like a slap on the cheek, our first response is not to retaliate in kind. Being a doormat is weakness. But choosing to forgive others, choosing forgiveness, is strength. Some of you remember we looked at Proverbs, and Proverbs says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is one's glory to overlook an offense. It's Proverbs 19. It is interesting to look at Scripture and to see, for example, the people that Jesus chose to be his disciples. We mentioned a minute ago about God compelling us to live out a Christ-like life. So let's look at Peter for a minute. He chopped someone's ear off. Not that Peter, the disciple Peter. He was rough around the edges. Maybe a little bit both. He was a hardy trains person. He was a fisherman. He was weathered by storms and hardened by the grueling work that he and his brother would have been doing. But here we have a tough man who, through his relationships with Jesus, through his love for his Savior, he has complete change of attitude and heart. Going from a personality that is rash and harsh to someone compelled by love, compassion, humility, with a sense of harmony, which we see of his in his writings. See, God can truly change your world and your heart, and he is calling you to be a loving culture and to speak a loving message wherever you go. So thank you, Kingsley. That leads us quite nicely to today's message as we focus on the way God transforms our lives through a relationship with him. So let's turn to 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 12. And let's read it. Let's see if this works. Oh. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live with the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their recklessness, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but living according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Oh no, they've gone too far now, look. It's jumped ahead. Can we go back for me, please, Robin? Thank you. Sorry, Simon. Before we go on, let's pray. Father, we have heard your word this morning. We ask that you edify us with your word. We ask that you speak to us through your word. If anything that I have written down here, Father, is wrong, we ask that you remove it from the page, that you change it and you speak through me. But Father, I ask that you open our eyes and our hearts to your word this morning. Amen. The end of all things are near. Who's heard that sort of thing before? Who believes it? We are talking last week about that loving message, weren't we? And this is one of those go-to phrases to preach the gospel. You're running out of time. I'm not saying I disbelieve it. I think we are in end times, but like Jesus tells us in Scripture, no one knows when that time will be. Mark 13, therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows in the morning. Luke 12, be ready for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. James 5, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. All of those passages teach the imminent return of Jesus. And the key theme, get yourself ready. To be honest, it's quite a good thing that we don't really know when Christ will return. My mind always goes back to a film, and we're getting to that new slide. My mind always comes back to a film that I watched as a teenager, Johnny English, where the Archbishop of Canterbury is accused of having a tattoo of Jesus is coming, look busy. There you go. And here lies the problem. We shouldn't be looking busy. We should definitely be being busy. There you go. To not know the time of Christ's return means that we have an opportunity to be apathetic. It means that we do not have the opportunity to be apathetic with our faith, to be lazy with our callings, to leave it to the 11th hour to seek our relationship with God, to get that golden ticket, so to speak. This tattoo, and let's not get into tattoos today, but this tattoo should read, Jesus is coming, be busy. Or better yet, Jesus is coming. We are not called to, we are called not to live in 1 Peter 4, not to live as the rest of our earthly lives, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Can we get rid of that, please, off the screen? Thank you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ultimately, all life should be spiritual worship. The aim of all human life in God's eyes is that Christ would be made to look as valuable as he truly is. Worship, and we'll be looking at this next week at Message Church, like Pete was saying earlier, worship means using our minds, our hearts, and our bodies to express the worth of God and all he is for us. There is a way to live, a way to love that does that. There is always a way to live, act, behave, or treat people, Christians or otherwise, that expresses the true value of God. It is through this being busy we are talking about that we find God's will for our lives. It is by stepping away from living life in sin. It is by having a deep relationship with your Heavenly Father that you understand God's will on your life. So how deep are our relationships with him? So end times. Are we living in end times? Yeah. Should we be busy serving him? 100% we should. Moving on. To get prepared for this, to be busy, Peter is going to break it down for us in this bit of scripture that we've been reading. Three words that I want you to hear and leave with today. Pray, love, and serve. Pray diligently, love deeply, and serve faithfully. So let's start with pray diligently. Verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. First of all, notice that prayer is on the top of Peter's list. Why do we think that is? Because it is always first. Prayer always comes first before anything else that we do, or at least it should do. I read somewhere, you can always do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you've prayed. I'll say that again because it's a little bit confusing. You can always do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you've prayed. That is where we begin. We pray with prayer. Prayer is like a key or a password. This is my lanyard. Some of you will see me wearing this throughout the week as I go in and out of different places. It's got a few keys on it. Some of them are for different things. But this key here, I don't know what it does. I have no idea. It's not even a joke. I have an inkling, but I don't think it is. I don't know what it opens. I don't know what treasures might be in that place. It looks like a front door key. Who knows? It might be someone's house in here. To be honest, I don't use it. It's useless to me. But I still carry it around in case one day I'm able to use it. Now, I can see a few wives looking at their husbands and saying, oh, sounds like your shit. Robin, I'll see you. The key represents prayer. If I don't use it, I can't access where I'm trying to go. If we do not pray diligently, we cannot access the relationship or the gifts or the blessings that God has for us. There is no communication. This key, I don't need. Prayer, on the other hand, is the very basic and primary point of our relationship with God. And that is why we begin with it. There is something similar in this passage that reminds me of Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we seem to be going back there a couple of times today. Jesus says to the disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So stay here and keep watch with me." He goes away to pray and the disciples completely fail and they fall asleep. And Jesus comes back, sees them asleep and says, "Couldn't you men watch with me for 1 hour?" He asks Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Next week, we'll be looking at 1 Peter 5. But in 1 Peter 5, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind." Sound familiar? "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." An enemy, the devil, looks for a weak spot. They look for a way in. And when you let your prayer slip, when you fall asleep, when you're meant to be on watch, that is when you lose your way. That is when your relationship with God slips away. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus says, "You men can't keep watch with me for 1 hour." How many of us can truly say, don't respond to this, how many of us can truly say that we make enough time for prayer each day? How many of us need to genuinely work on our prayer life? Let's commit as a church to spending more time in prayer with God in our daily lives, as individuals, as well as in church and in our small groups. Let's increase this communication with our Heavenly Father, which is the first thing on the list before we do anything else. See, Peter's call to alertness is a call to mindfulness, to conscious living. It's about being fully present in each moment, not preoccupied with the past or anxious about the future. It's about being aware of God's presence in our daily lives, recognizing his hand at work, even in the mundane and the chaotic. Let's go back to scripture. And let's go back to love deeply. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. "And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality with one another without grumbling." So, okay, we just said, first things first, prayer is the priority. But here, Peter's now saying, verse 8, above all, love. Now, Peter isn't reprioritizing here. He's definitely not contradicting himself. What he's saying is, to top it all off, the cherry on top of the living under God's will cake is first pray, second love deeply. Ultimately, love is supreme. It is the greatest. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "And now these things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." And the Apostle John writes, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Notice that God is love and not love is God. This love isn't our distorted and selfish worldly view of love, a love that makes you feel good regardless of what it costs other people. Real love is like God, holy, just, and perfect. If we truly know God, we will love as he does. His love through us requires unselfish service to others. Faith is the foundation and the content of God's message. Hope is the attitude and the focus. And love is the action. It is the output. It is the outcome of all of those things. So when faith and hope are in line, you will be able to love completely, because you will understand how God loves. So a question for you. If you're a believer, how does your faith fully express itself in loving others? As Doddinghurst Road Community Church, how does our faith collectively as a church family express itself through love? I'll leave that with you. Back to 1 Peter verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. The word here for deeply in other translations is fervently, but in the original Greek, it is ektene. There you go. A bit of a Greek lesson this morning. It's ektene. And the breakdown of this is made up of two words. Ek meaning wholly out, or you could say out, out. We are in Essex. And it is added to another word to intensify it, which is tino, which means to stretch. Incidentally, it's where our word tension or tense comes from. But here we are. We have ek and tino, which means, which comes together and makes the word ektene. Stretched out to the max, as far as it possibly can go. You would say the definition here is if we expand love deeply, is love knows no bounds. It carries on going. We stretch it out as far as it can go. It is limitless and knows no limits or boundaries. What Peter is telling us here is that there is no love level in which you no longer should show love to someone or to people. And here's the next bit. Sorry, can we lose that? Because love covers over a multitude of sins, so Peter is quoting an Old Testament phrase here. He is quoting Proverbs 10. And some of you, again, might remember from last year, Proverbs 10, 12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs or sins. Here's what it means. When someone does something to you, we have one of two choices. We can expose it, or we can cover it. Hear me out. If you could expose it, you would tell everyone. The thing to do is the subliminal messages on social media, on Facebook. This person has done me wrong. Tell the world about it. Let's gossip about it. Let's all stir up the pot. Or if you're a mature Christian, you want to discreetly cover it. And let me tell you what I mean by that. I don't mean sweep it under the carpet or ignore it, pretend like it didn't happen. But what you're trying to do is restore that person before God. Because God's love covers over a multitude of sins. You want to stretch out that love. You want to ektene in love to cover that sin. That is mature Christian love. We have said before, Christian love is not soppy, sentimental, and emotional. Christian love is sacrificial and practical. And it requires you to stretch out. It isn't easy. That's why only a relationship with God, only through having a relationship with God, we can do it genuinely. We have to ektene to forgive people who have wronged us. We are restoring that person in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, there's a whole sermon in that itself, but let's just look at what it says for a minute. To be hospitable, the Greek word, just coming up here, seeing as we're learning a bit of Greek this morning, is philoxenos. And basically what that means is loving strangers. To love people who are not like you. Ultimately, we have the people around us, the people in our care groups, the people in our friendship circles. We create circles around us, don't we? For work, for family, for friends, the church, and some of them might overlap a little bit. And we're told to love them all deeply. And then what Peter is saying here is once you've created those circles, create another one all the way around it. To include strangers and people who are not like you. This isn't a new idea that Peter is throwing out here. This harks back to the beginning of the covenant of Moses in Exodus. Do not mistreat or oppress a stranger. Some translations say foreigner. For you were strangers in Egypt. Every 3 years, the Israelites would take a portion of their product and sell it and set it aside. Deuteronomy 14 says that at the end of 3 years, bring in all the tithes of that year, of that year's produce, and store it in towns, so that Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, or the strangers, the fatherless and the widows, and those who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied. And so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Philoxenos, Hospitality, loving strangers. They widened their circle and welcomed people. And John 13, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It is our job to demonstrate, to live out the love of God. There is no time to be slack with it. This is a call to action. Be busy. Love is what makes an invisible God visible, tangible, real to an unbelieving world. God's love through us is what makes him visible to an unbelieving world. Nobody can see God. The Bible says as much. So how are people going to see God? Through the love that you show through your relationship with him. So, next slide. So pray diligently, love deeply, and third, serve faithfully. Verses 10 and 11. The last two verses we're going to look at today, and by no means the least important. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so let's look at this. The first word in this is interesting. Each of you, not some of you, not a handful of the most faithful, not the retired. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I don't have any gifts? How many times have you said it? We're talking about spiritual gifts here. Leadership, administration, teaching, knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, discernment, shepherding, faith, evangelism, apostleship, service, mercy, giving, hospitality. See, what Peter is saying here is you all have got God-given gifts, whether you think they are there or not. We all have them, and we are to faithfully and prayerfully put those gifts to use. Why? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So that would suggest that if we are not using the gifts that God has given us to serve diligently and to love deeply, when we are withholding, if we are not using those gifts, we are withholding honor and glory and praise from God. Even more so, if you're simply unwilling to get involved, if you're just like, I don't want to get involved, I don't want to know what my spiritual gifts are, I don't want to serve anyone, I just want to do what I want to do, and that's it. You are actively stopping God from receiving a portion of glory and praise that he would receive if you did get involved and use the gift that he has given you. Let me just remove that. Thank you. Let's carry on. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, what Peter is saying here is that we all have gifts, but like us, all our gifts are unique to us. And how they present themselves from us are unique as well. They all present differently. 1 Corinthians 12 says, therefore, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Spiritual gifts are unique to you and unique to me. They are like fingerprints. They become intrinsically part of your identity. So when you serve someone using your gifts, it is incredibly glorifying to God, because that moment, that service is uniquely and characteristically you. It is an act of worship, glorifying the Almighty. Ultimately, That really kind of concretes it when we talk about the body of Christ and how each one of us are individually important in the work of the body. We each have a part to play here. That is, each of us are as important as the rest. Remember verse 10. Each one has received a gift. So when you get to heaven and God says, "What did you do with what I gave you?" What is going to be your response? Are you going to be able to say, "Well, I used your gift well"? And I want to say, before we go on, you do not get extra points for being busy. Don't get caught out by that. I know we've used the word busy, but being extra busy doesn't get you extra points. But you are told to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given you. If it is with the strength that God supplies, we can go ahead and assume that it means that we should be pushing those gifts to the limit. We should be taking them much further than we feel that we're able to deal with them. With the strength that God provides, step outside of your comfort zone serving God. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on Him and get out of your boat that you've been sitting in. Have faith in Him. Is God going to be able to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with these things. Come and share your master's happiness." Or are you going to hide what God has given you in the ground? So as we come to an end, I want to challenge you to consider these very three things that we have looked at today. Are you praying diligently? Are you loving deeply? And are you serving faithfully? And if not, it is not too late. Call out to God on this. Pray long for that relationship with Him. Yearn for His leading. Do not be caught out sleeping. You are here for a purpose. He has given you a purpose. Love. I've said it before, as much as you don't deserve it, as much as I don't deserve it, God never turns His back from us. He never stops loving us. Love like Jesus, ectene, stretch it out to the max and serve. Use those gifts that you have been given. And if you don't know what they are yet, ask God to reveal them to you. I'm going to say there's going to be prayer here afterwards. Come and find out what they are. God is moving in this church. He is equipping us and He is building us. And it is time for us collectively as individuals to step into what God has given you. To come into what God has planned for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. We pray that it embeds itself in our hearts. We pray that we learn from it. We ask that You lead us through it, Father. We seek You in prayer right now. And we say, "Come, Holy Spirit." Father, teach us. Show us. Show us how to use those gifts that You have given us. Show us how to ectene. Show us how to stretch it out. Teach us how to have a deep relationship with You. Help us to pray diligently. Help us to not fall asleep when we are meant to be on watch, to become relaxed, to become the married couple in the restaurant not talking. And that relationship just drawn away. We're aware that You're there, but we're just not. It's just too much. Help us to build that relationship with You. Help us to understand those gifts. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who's not sure what their gifts are. I pray that in this moment You start to edify them, Lord. That You show that to them. That You encourage them within it. That You bring people around them who encourage them in their gifts. And Father, as a church, we throw ourselves before You and we fall at Your feet. And we ask you for your forgiveness if we have fallen slack in the prayer and the worship and the service that we owe you, because you are so awesome, Lord. And we ask that you help us, that you build us up in your name. Amen.